Wonderful. We had a wedding here yesterday. That's what all these decorations are from here and in the gym. And, this morning we're continuing the series, Miracles, Signs, and Wonders. Miracles, Signs, and Wonders. And next week I'm going to have my father, Keith Hershey, share. He'll be with us here, and he's got a really great message he was sharing with me this week just about speaking grace to our mountains. So make sure you come next week as well. We'll just be continuing the series. But you know what I've been doing last week? Brought Fernando to come up and share his experience with a sign, which was that of the sign of speaking in other tongues. And this morning I just want to bring up another person. And if you have testimonies of God at work in your life, come to me, share with me, and I just want to continue just for people to see and hear about what God is doing in our midst. So I'm going to invite Luis up. Luis shared with us, I think it was last February, if you were here for testimony night, he shared with us about his whole experience of going through cancer this last year and really the many mighty miracles, visions, dreams, powerful things that God has done in his midst. And he just shared with me something 2 or 3 weeks ago about a recent checkup with the doctor that was really powerful. So I just wanted him to share with it with us this morning. Go ahead, Luis.
Thank you very much.
Yeah.
Good morning. Well, about a year and a half ago, probably a little bit more than a year and a half ago, I went for a physical with him. To visit my doctor, and after a series of different tests, I got a phone call, and they say you need to come into the emergency. So it was just kind of different for me. So I went to the emergency, and they found cancer. So they say you have cancer. At that time, the first thing that it came as a revelation to me was that Jesus is above all names. So the first thing that I say, well, if Jesus is above of all names, cancer is nothing. It's under my feet. It's just a name. Cancer is nothing. Jesus is with me. Who can be against me? So that was the first thing that happened to me that I knew that I hold into the word of God, that he was going to have me in his hands. From there on, I had a lot of series of different miracles and things that happened to me. One of the things is that through all these series of different things, I had dreams, I had signs. I was in the hospital when the water was running, just they were doing some tests for me, and the water just started to run. And the nurse went and turned it off, and then the water started to run again. And she goes, it's something that somebody died in your family or something. It's like spirits. I feel chills, she say. And my wife say, well, what is water is life. And so that was one of the signs that God told me I'm alive. I also had a dream that he came over and he said, everything is going to be okay. You don't have to worry about it. So I hold on to that, and that was the time that I went to the hospital, and they operate on me. So the operation was 7-12. So last week, or 7-12, it has been 1 year that I'm set free, that I don't have no cancer. So everything has been okay. And one of the things that I wanted to share with everybody in here is that, you know, we need to hold into the word of God and his promises, because Jesus made a lot of miracles through all his life in earth. And we just need to know that when he was on the cross, he said, it is finished. And when he say it is finished, that means that we don't have to worry about it. When he say it is done, it is done. And we just need to hold into that word that is finished. that no one can be against you, that the word of God will have you forever, and we just need to enjoy his promise. And that's what I did. I enjoy every minute of his promise. I knew that he was never leave me or forsake me. And I'm here to say that he is Lord.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Lisa. It's powerful. God is good, isn't he? You know, Jesus, when he said, it is finished, that was just one word in the Greek, te telestai. You know, it is done. It stands complete. There's nothing left that we have to do. It's all been done for us through Jesus Christ. All we do is we say amen. We say, let it be. We say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you're everything I need. You're my wisdom. You're my sanctification. You're my healing. You're my redemption. You're everything good about me. You are my life. You are life in the midst of death. So, you know, that's what we've been really talking about, miracles, signs, and wonders. And this morning, I just want to look at how miracles, signs, and wonders can manifest in our midst. In just the context of intimacy, our fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we've been talking the last week about how the church collectively can desire the Spirit's gifts to us. This morning, I want to look at something that Paul tells his young minister, Timothy. He tells Timothy two things. One thing he tells Timothy is that he needs to stir up the gifts that are within him. He needs to stir them up. Or other translations say he needs to fan them into flame. And so we're going to be looking a little bit at that. And the first thing I just want to remind us of is really just a foundational verse. This is a verse I've been meditating on, chewing on. And I just think this verse is foundational to everything about the Christian life. If these three things are ours, and if these three things are with us, we don't ever need to be afraid about anything. And that's in his benediction to the Corinthians, this is what he says in 2 Corinthians 13:14. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion or the koinonia of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. So here we see three really pillars of the Christian life. The love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It's good to take time to consciously meditate on these three aspects of our walk with the Lord and to stir them up, to stir up the gifts within us. You know, God has not given us a spirit of fear, right? But of power and of love and of a sound mind. I've mentioned that verse here the last couple of weeks, but you know what it says right before that? That's 2 Timothy 1:7, but 2 Timothy 1:6 says this. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, most translations say fan into flame the gift that is in you. Others say kindle anew the gift that is in you. Still others say, keep ablaze the gift that is in you. How many know, if you've ever been around a campfire, that unless somebody is tending to the campfire, that it will die down in a couple hours? Unless someone is conscious of the fuel it needs, you know, it'll just go dormant until someone kicks around the ashes, puts some kindle in there, puts some more logs on the fire. In the same way, we're called to care and tend the gifts that God has given us. We're called to fan them into flame. We're called to stir them up. We're just not just meant to see them lie dormant in us, but we're to, in fact, not neglect them. And that is another thing Paul told Timothy in his first letter to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, this is what Paul says. He says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. So I think Paul is saying one way that we fan into flames the gifts that God has given into our life, one way that we do not neglect the gift that God has given into our lives, is to meditate on the gifts that God has given us. It is to give ourselves over entirely to them, have them be on our thoughts, have them be on our minds, understand what the precious promises of God are, understand, as Luis said, that it is finished, understand of who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us. And that is what we do when we are not neglecting the gift that is in us. We are reminding ourselves that we are indeed a child of God. And that we possess, we are the temple of God. We possess the great gift of His Holy Spirit. So God has richly blessed us with all that we need. From His fullness, John says, we have all received grace upon grace. And sometimes one of the stumbling blocks to us walking in all the blessings that God has given us, whether it's the wonderful fruits of the Spirit, whether it's the wisdom that He wants us to have, whether it's the peace that passes understanding, whether it's miracles, signs, and wonders, whatever it may be, sometimes we need to be aware if we are neglecting the gifts. As Paul said, do not neglect the gift. Or we might have the fire died down. We might need to fan it into flame. We might need to keep it ablaze. We might need to be in awe and say, wow, I forgot the great treasure that is inside of me. We might need to be in awe of the goodness of the gospel again and say, oh my goodness, I'm a child of the Most High God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's called stirring up the gifts that are in us. You know, now remember, God has given us the Holy Spirit, and it is called His greatest gift. And the Spirit is sometimes likened to fire. The Spirit is sometimes likened to water. And the Spirit is sometimes likened to wind. It's all of the three elements that aren't the earthly elements, right? It is the heavenly elements of God in our midst. So we are called to have fellowship with this Spirit. Or really that word there is koinonia. It also means communion, or it means association, or it means participation. Or what I like, koinonia, can even mean, be translated as intimacy. Paul is saying, may the intimacy of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So think about it like that. That in not neglecting God's gift in us, it means to have an intimacy or a fellowship with His presence or His Spirit that is dwelling in us. Regardless if we're neglecting that gift or not, it's always there. And He's not offended at us, but He does desire to have that intimacy with us. And we can always go and we can have that intimacy with Him. You know, Christ said that the presence of the Spirit in our life is like a deep well that never runs dry. It's an ever-flowing river. Remember John 7:38. This is what Jesus said. He who believes in me, who here has believed in Jesus? Well, here's the promise Jesus said. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You know, out of all your hearts right now are flowing rivers of living water? And who does he say that rivers of living water is? He said, this is the Spirit. In verse 39, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit. The rivers of living water in your heart flowing in you and through you right now is the gift of the Holy Spirit in your life. And we can experience that gift in our life. We can experience that river in our life. We can experience and have communion, or we can have fellowship, or we can have intimacy with the river of the Spirit in our life. So if the river maybe doesn't seem to be flowing very well, Paul says that we are called to stir it up. We are called to fan it into flames. We are called basically just to recognize, to meditate on, to give ourselves over to the fact of the truth, of the word of truth. I like the story of Abraham. I mentioned last week how Isaac redug the wells of Abraham. And I just want to look at some of those passages this morning and really get this idea just rooted more in our hearts. The redigging of Abraham's wells. You know, Abraham dug wells in the promised land that were pictures of God's blessing and pictures of the Spirit's presence and guidance in his life. But you know what happened after Abraham died? The Philistines, or the enemy in the land, came and they filled up those wells. They stopped them up. They no more were a provision for that land. And so Abraham's descendants, in particular the promised child Isaac, when he came back to that land, he had to reopen the well. This is what Genesis 26:15 says. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. Okay? The Philistines, of course, are the one of the greatest obstacles that the Israelites encounter over and over and over again in their stay in the promised land. As Mark shared with us this morning, David was the one who had to fight the great Philistine warrior Goliath. And the Philistines are representatives for us of the work of the enemy, of the devil who roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We could even say the Philistines are a picture of what Paul calls our flesh, or the flesh that is at war with walking in the Spirit, walking according to carnal desires rather than the Holy Spirit's desires. The Philistine could be a representative of sin, of the flesh, of the devil. All want us to live from a source that do not want us to live from the source of the wells of God. See, the wells of God are in our life. The rivers of God are in our life. The Spirit of God is in our life. But the enemy is at work to stop up those rivers, like the Philistines stopped up the wells of Abraham. Even though that source is there, even though it's in our land, those powers of darkness want to stop us from drawing from and depending on that water. They don't want us to have intimacy or fellowship with the Holy Spirit. But you know what Isaac recognized right away? He recognized that he needed the wells of his father. He recognized if he was going to be fruitful in that land, he needed to re-dig those wells. Genesis 26, verse 18 says this, "And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there." So, enjoying the waters of God, enjoying the flow of the Holy Spirit, is something that each generation must experience for themselves. Every generation must experience the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the intimacy of the Holy Spirit for themselves. Abraham isn't going to dig Isaac's well for him. Isaac must humble himself and dig that well. He must fan into flame the gift that is already there in the promised land. Having, you know, elders that can teach them and guide each new generation to the waters is important, but everyone needs to draw from the waters for himself. We all need to be open to the Spirit and not resist the Spirit like the Pharisees did. We all need to cultivate that intimacy with the gift that is already running in our hearts, that is already gushing in our hearts, that's already overflowing. You know, Jesus said this. This is a promise, John 14:17, that he would send the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The Spirit of God lives in you because Jesus said he lives in you. And not does the Spirit of God live in you, but the Father and the Son live in you as well because they are one with the Spirit. Jesus is in you. Everything you need is in you. So we can take time to cultivate a relationship with the Spirit. The Spirit will lead and guide us into all truth. He will bring comfort. He will bring peace. He will bring wisdom. He will bring power. He will stoke faith. For he will speak of the things concerning Christ, and faith comes by hearing the message of who we are in Christ Jesus. So we are not orphans. We are not orphans. Christ is in us. The Spirit is in us. So what do? We make sure the well is not stopped up by the enemy. We make sure we are stirring up the gift that is in us. You know, when we first meet Isaac here in Genesis 26, we meet him in a time of great trouble. The world around him is falling apart. It's entering into a time of famine. And you know what Isaac is tempted to do in this time? He's tempted to leave the promised land. He's tempted to go to Egypt. That's one of the themes we see over and over again throughout scriptures. You read through Judges, you read through 1 and 2 Kings, you read through the prophets, especially like Isaiah chapter 30, is there is always a temptation for the people to turn to Egypt for help in the time of trouble. But God doesn't want us to turn to Egypt for help in the time of trouble. God wants to make a way for us in the time of trouble where he is our sufficiency. So look what it says in Genesis 26, verse 1. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father." So you know what Isaac does? He listens to the Lord, and he stays there. Even though going to Egypt would have been easier because he would have had his needs met. But God didn't just want to meet his needs. God wanted to abundantly bless him with all the blessings that he wanted to give him. And it took faith for Isaac to stay in the land and depend upon God's promises. But look at what happened because Isaac chose to stay in that land, down in verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. So Isaac, by listening to the word of the Lord, instead of going to Egypt, reaps a hundredfold return. He reaped a blessing that was much better than anything he could have received from Egypt. By trusting the Lord and his plan for his life, he was richly taken care of. Isaac was simply doing what David said to do in Psalm 37. And this is a picture for us, just remaining in who we are in Christ Jesus. Psalm 37, verse 3 says this: "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." You know, when we dwell in the land of who we are in Christ Jesus, when we feed on his faithfulness, we have everything we need. Everything we need for the turmoil of our soul, everything we need for the turmoil of everything around us. He is sufficient. Isaac trusted that God would provide for him in the famine, and God gave him a hundredfold return. He listened to the Holy Spirit, and he received a miracle. But it didn't just stop there. It goes on to say that he redug the wells of Abraham. You know, the Philistine king that's mentioned here, Abimelech, means my father the king. And, you know, Isaac could have looked to Abimelech as his father, but he said, "No, my father is Abraham, and I'm going to go where my father Abraham went before." And that is digging down into the wells of the promised land to receive the blessing of the river that is flowing there. And that's exactly what he does. And so he stays there, and it says that he stays in the land of Gerar. Gerar was right next to the desert. And it comes from a root word in Hebrew that means rumination. It really means a place of meditation. Isaac dwelled in the land of meditation. He dwelled there pondering and speaking out over and over what God had said until those words became part of his very life. You know, meditation is the process whereby our thoughts and our heads become lodged into our hearts. He was mumbling the promises of God that God had told him that, you know, he would be fruitful if he remained in the land. You know, sometimes that is all we need to do, is we just need to remain in the land of Gerar. We need to remain in the land of rumination. That's how we stir up the gift that is within us. That's how we do not neglect the gift that is in us. That is how we are open to everything that God has for us. That is how the peace overwhelms us. You know, it's interesting because Isaac was actually conceived in Gerar by Abraham and Sarah. He went, and he was conceived how? As a miracle child. Born when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. The land of Gerar, the land of meditation, is a land where we receive God's miracles. And you know, it's interesting too that Isaac remains in the place of meditation. And as he remains there, he understands that he just needs to redig what his father dug out, which was the wells, that he doesn't just need to meditate, but he needs to actually have intimacy or fellowship with the same spirit that his father Abraham had fellowship with. And that's the thing is that, you know, a lot of other people were living in the promised land, but they weren't drinking from the wells. The Philistines lived in the promised land, but they weren't drinking from Abraham's wells. In fact, they stopped them up. They spurned those wells, and they didn't want them. But those who did drink of those wells and receive of the promise of the Spirit in their life have the great blessing. And so what do these wells of Abraham teach us? Number one, they teach us, what is our inheritance? They teach us about our inheritance. God gave Abraham that land. When Abraham was living in Babylon and Ur, what did he say? I want you to leave this land and go to the place that I will give you, and I will make you fruitful. And so this is the promised land, and Isaac had to choose to dwell in that land of promise. Just as we need to choose to dwell, as Jesus said, abide in me or remain in me. Just as, you know, a branch abides in the vine. So when you abide in me, you will produce much fruit. Jesus is our promised land, and we are to remain and we are to dwell in Jesus. We are to meditate. We are to ruminate on Jesus. And it is in the opening of the wells that we discover everything God has freely given to us. The Spirit is the one who ministers all Christ's gifts to us. He is the one that sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts. He is the one who produces fruit in our lives. He is the one who gives us power and sound mind. He is the one that reminds us that all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. He is the one that reminds us that Christ is our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. So we got to be reminded about what our inheritance is. And we do that by allowing the well of the Spirit in us to teach us, to have intimacy with Him. What else does the well teach us? It teaches us about our heritage. They were his father Abraham's wells. And, you know, the fact that they're the forefathers' wells remind us that this many same Christians who have gone before us have drank of the same well. That we drink from the same well as our fathers of faith, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and Daniel. You know, you drink of the same well they drink of. In some ways, our well is even greater because the Holy Spirit hadn't been poured out in the greatest way through Christ. So we drink of the same well of Jesus, of Peter, of Paul, of John, of Mary. We drink of the same wells as St. Augustine and Francis Assisi and Julian of Norwich and Martin Luther and John Wesley and Maria Woodworth Eder and John G. Lake and Oral Roberts and whoever your favorite hero of faith is, right? You drink of the same well. You drink of the same well of Abraham. You got to remember your heritage. You got to remember that what your forefathers drunk of and what your forefathers stirred up and what your forefathers didn't neglect is the same Spirit that dwells in you. The same living water dwells in you. The same thing that they desired as a body for God to work among them with miracles, signs, and wonders and gifts and signs following is the same Spirit that lives in us. That's what we do when we redig Abraham's wells. we remind ourselves of the great inheritance we have and the great heritage we have. So are we going to drink from the wells? Are we going to stay in the land of meditation instead of going to Egypt for help? Where are we turning to first in times of trouble? Are we turning to the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus, and the intimacy of the Holy Spirit? Are we going to trust the Lord and feed on his faithfulness? The God who did miracles for Isaac is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he will do miracles for us. We can trust him. We can walk by faith and not by sight. We can see the 100-fold miracle like Isaac saw the 100-fold miracle. We can see the Philistine Goliaths defeated like David saw the Philistine Goliaths defeated. There is no Philistine that needs to keep any well in your soul or in your heart stopped up. You're an overcomer in Christ Jesus. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And you don't need to allow the flesh, the devil, whatever your past is. Jesus says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far I remove the transgressions from you. He says that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of my wholeness. He says, my mercies are new every morning, and great is my faithfulness. Feed on my faithfulness for today. Have intimacy with my spirit today. Let the love of God be shed abroad in you today. Look at the beauty of Jesus today. So that's one thing we need to keep in mind in the context of miracles, signs, and wonders, is that the gift has already been given. It is finished. And what we are called to do is not neglect the gifts that are in us. We are called to fan into flame the gifts that are in us. We are called to have confidence that it is not about us, but it is about Jesus. That when we speak in authority, we don't speak in our own name, but we speak in Jesus' name, for Jesus gave us the authority to speak in his name. As Louise says, that every name, that Jesus is above every name, and every name must bow to the lordship of Jesus Christ. He will give us peace. He will give us grace, and I believe he will give us more miracles, signs, and wonders. Amen? So we're going to have communion right now. If the ushers can go ahead and begin to pass out the communion elements. You know, I was reading someone this last week, and they said something I'd just like to share here about communion. A really good thought, just about how when we partake of communion, we're reminded that Christ completes us. That if there is any insufficiency within us, Christ completes every insufficiency. This is what he says. Just as the two torn pieces of a sheet of paper fit perfectly together, so Christ fits perfectly into our life and fills it completely. It does not matter how small is the part of the page which represents our life, or if you prefer it, our lack of life. He can and will supply all the rest of the page. He is our full complement. He is our perfect supplement. In Holy Communion, we can receive the perfect complement of all our wasted past and all our damaged self. We should be convinced not only of the completeness of God's work for our salvation, but also of his readiness to bestow its superabundant fruits on us at any time we approach him. There is no moment in our life in which we cannot turn to him and find in him not only the perfect complement of ourself, no matter how much we have lost, but also the perfect restoration of all our past. For he is our God and he is our Savior. See, when we partake of communion, we are stirring up, we are reminding ourselves of the great gift of Jesus Christ that is in us. We are reminding ourselves that God gave Jesus as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world, for your sins and for my sins. And we are reminding ourselves that Christ is in us, that when we ingest these elements, that we are reminded that it is Christ who is our source of life, greater than anything else that we may partake of. So has everybody received the elements? If you're here and you believe that Jesus died for you and you believe that he is Lord and he is risen from the dead, you are free to partake with us this morning. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."